going to ask you to open your Bibles with me this evening to the book of Jude, the little book of Jude. We continue on in our study of this short little letter. Last week we discussed together how the false teachers, how those that are willing to deceive people can always draw a crowd. You will remember that they had gone in the way of Cain. They had followed after Balaam. They had, for profit, they had continued on in the ways of Korah. In telling people, do things your way, I'll do things my way, it doesn't really matter as long as we all get there. Telling people that you serve God however you want, I'll serve Him however I want. There's no for sure left, right, or absolutes in these things. And any number of things along that vein, we have learned that these that Jude is warning about. Again, I just simply remind you that if you're in the habit of marking in your Bible, if you'll go through this little book and underline every time the word they or these or them is mentioned in Jude, you'll see that the bulk of the book, the centrality of the book of Jude, is a warning about false teachers, about false professors. And we emphasized last week that truth matters, that it matters, right and wrong matters, that God's Word matters, what is plain and holy writ, it matters in the worship of God. And it may be that deceivers can draw a crowd, but may it always be true that we're willing to stand for the truth and having done all to stand, even if that means we never draw a crowd. But we'll continue on this evening, and on the human end of it, I think sometimes these people can get tired of hearing about these false teachers, but what Jude has to say about them, and realize again that Jude is addressing those that had crept into a church or group of churches early on. This is some 30, maybe 40 years after the death of Christ. So it didn't take long for false teachers to infiltrate the early churches. And just as surely as it was applicable unto the readers of Jude's letter, it is certainly applicable to us today. And the bulk of the book is a warning against false teachers. It is a warning against their demeanor, against their doctrine. And tonight I want to look at the deeds, the self-centered deeds of the deceivers. Jude verse 16 will begin in our reading tonight. These, and there it is, that's that same these that reflects all the way back to verse number 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares. That's who he's talking about. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they, and that they there is talking about the apostles, how that they, the apostles, told you. You see, the apostles would have directly spoken to those that Jude is writing, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit. This evening I want to continue on in this study of these false teachers, these deceivers, if you will, whether or not they were standing in a pulpit calling themselves preachers, or whether they were simply in the pew, whatever the case, they were not truly converted. They were not truly saved. They were what the Lord warned of, what Peter warned of, what Paul warned of, and what Now Jude warns of they were wolves in sheep's clothing that had crept into the church, causing all kinds of havoc, bringing with them heresy and false doctrine and just simply wreaking havoc on the local church. Normally, as we do a book study on Wednesday nights, my normal habit is going verse by verse by verse, but I have rather grouped the little book of Jude into different categories, and there has been one big category that we have spent, now this will be the third week, on the demeanor or the behavior of these false teachers. And so I appreciate your patience as we've looked into this, but Jude is warning his readers about these false teachers, these deceivers, by identifying their doctrine, their demeanor, and by describing their deeds and what they had done. And tonight I want to look at, if time allows, we will look one more time at what Jude says that they had done, how that they had behaved, how that they had conducted themselves. Quickly we learn that false teachers, false prophets have been affecting the Lord's churches for many, many years. It has been something that the churches of Christ have had to deal with for a long, long time. Jude writes to this church early on in the first century warning them about these false teachers. What had they done? And we'll get into it very quickly. In verse number 16, what were the self-centered deeds of the deceivers? In verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers. We had already looked at those two. I brought that in earlier. I had sort of split this verse up. Those false teachers were, these false professors, they were part of the church. Remember, allow me one more week at least to say this, under the guise of Christianity, under the label of Christians, they were complaining, they were grumbling, they were murmuring, they were griping. We do not know specifically what they were complaining about, but one thing we know, they obviously must have done a lot of complaining, because this is what Jude, and in fact it's really what God the Holy Spirit inspires Jude to put his finger on, that these men were known, men or women were known to be murmurers and complainers. The word study, if you'll do a word study on that, just simply means they were constantly discontent. I'll bring in a Kigerism. My dad always used to say, and I used to think, surely people get tired of hearing it, but anyway, I like the way he used to say it. He said, there's some people that would, they would kick if you hung them with a new rope. My dad used to say that all the time. And there's just some people in the churches, maybe some that are saved, and maybe they're not saved, they're just deceivers, but complain about everything. And Jude warns, and one of the reasons why I think that this study is important is not that I may indeed be a Christian, but even as a Christian, I don't want to be known as a murmurer or a complainer, do you? No. That's not what I want to be known as. And even though this is, Jude is warning about false teachers and false confessors of faith, even though he's warning about them, let it also be a warning to us who, and I'll just say for me, who I know that I'm a born-again believer in Christ, I know that for me, but this is not what I want to be labeled as. I don't want to be labeled as a murmurer, a griper, or a complainer, and in particularly in the matters of things that affect the church. Amen. It is one thing to complain about the weather, to complain about a meal, but to be known as someone within the church, and this is what he is addressing, that complains, gripes, grumbles, mumbles, and murmurs about everything all the time. It should be a strong warning, number one, how that God hates sin. Don't you remember the children of Israel and how God dealt with them because of their murmuring time and time again? Let it be a strong warning to you and I that we are very careful that we're not guilty of these same sins. Let me move on, because we'd already mentioned those. Murmurs, complainers. There are really, I believe, I have them listed A, B, C, D, and E. Verse number 16, broken up in five different ways. One, they're murmurers. Two, they're complainers. Three, or C, they walk after their own lusts. This really is what Jude describes in a broad sense, a general description of these false teachers is that they were simply selfish. They walked after their own lust.
Amen.
Whatever it was that they wanted. Not what was good for the body. Not what would honor Christ. But what they wanted, that's what they sought after. That, dear friends, is a strong warning to each of us, but certainly in this case, let it never be said that you and I are guilty of only caring about ourselves. They walked after their own lust in complete disregard for the needs of others. I don't want to paint a picture so that when you read this book of Jude or when we study it together, that you only think about one group of people. I'm not only talking about televangelists, because it reaches far beyond that. You understand that? But if there ever was a strong definition of, and again, I'm not throwing everybody in this group. I'm not saying all are equal. I'm not saying that. But I don't know what would be a more fitting description of your average televangelist than they walk after their own lusts.
Amen.
They only care about themselves. And I'm not talking about somebody who's on TV but is faithfully preaching the Word of God. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those that are on TV and every 37 seconds they're putting up the 1-800 number asking for your credit card information.
Amen.
That's the ones that I'm talking about who make merchandise of the souls of men.
Amen.
And you know, obviously they wouldn't be there and continue to be there unless somebody's supporting them so that they can do this. But they are, and I'm not going to try and identify names and individuals, but I'm going to simply say many of them, a lot of them, they don't care about the people that they're speaking to. They walk after their own lusts.
Amen.
But again, remember, I'm not only talking about what you see on TV and televangelists. There's also those that creep into the Lord's churches who don't care about other people, who don't care about the glory of Christ, who don't care about what furthers the kingdom of God. They're just interested in walking after their own lust.
Amen.
Selfishness, dear friends, is deep within the heart of every one of us, but it is something that should be rooted out by the work of the Holy Spirit, where if we're going to be guilty of something, it's not being selfish, but it's being selfless. Can I point you to the selfless Savior, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who having loved His own, He loved Him unto the end, who completely gave up everything for His people? There was not a selfish bone in His body. Not a selfish thought in any of His actions, words, or deeds. Everything that He did for His people. And in direct contrast to the true Christ, to the true prophet, to the true teacher, there is these false Christs, false prophets, false teachers, all of which walk after their own lusts.
Amen.
Whatever pleases me, that's what I want to do. They desired and they sought to obtain. And then we learn really, to some degree, how they obtain their selfish desires. They do it by speaking great swelling words, right here in verse number 16. And by having men's persons in admiration because of advantage.
Amen.
these false teachers and false prophets, not only do they gripe and complain, but that's not the only sin they do with the mouth. They also speak great swelling words. They make big, boastful claims. I have a nephew who I love, the little man. I love him dearly, but I believe you could not make up a story big enough that he couldn't top it in some way. I mean, you could say that you flapped your arms fast enough to fly from here to New York and did it in 8 hours, and he could say, shucks, I did it in half that time. He was just that way. These girls know who I'm talking about too, who I don't believe he's ever heard a story that he couldn't tell one better. And that's what these big swelling words, the idea is like a river over which is flowing over the banks, where it's flowing over, that it's not being contained. It's swelling, it's big and it's boastful, but there's nothing there. That's the truth about these false teachers. It is an erroneous doctrine. It is a twisting. You remember they take the grace of God and turn it into a license to sin, into lasciviousness. It's emptiness. It's big, swelling words. Let me tell you about all the souls I've won to Christ. Why, last weekend while I was out visitation, I had 137 of them get saved. Great, big, swelling words. Yeah. Send me your money and I'll do this for you.
Yeah.
Big, swelling words. And then come into the church making big promises, talking about all they're going to do, but don't do. Big, swelling words. Bragging about themselves and all that they have accomplished. I don't guess there's anything wrong. And the truth is, God knows our hearts. I don't guess there's anything wrong with us talking about some of the things that we've done in the service to God. But folks, you and I have to understand this basic principle that even when we've done all, we are simply unprofitable servants. That's the word. Even when we've given our best, done our best, sacrificed the most, it is nothing compared to what Christ has done. And it concerns me when I hear preachers, teachers, others brag about how many they baptized and all the things that they've done and want to brag on themselves rather than bragging on Jesus.
Amen.
That is big, swelling words. Big, boastful words that don't mean a thing. Part of what he is talking about that Jude is addressing is that these false teachers, false professors, desire to have these material things. They walk after their own lust, and in order to obtain their lust, they tell men what they want to hear.
Amen.
Great big swelling words. In fact, that's what it's talking about here at the close of verse 16, where it says, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. If you will allow me to maybe make that a little more clear in our understanding. In other words, they're willing to say whatever they have to say in order to use men. That's really what is being talked about. It's talking about having men's persons in admiration. In other words, they identify somebody that they can benefit from that is useful to them, and then they tell them great big swelling words. They tell them what they want to hear. They are desirous of the admiration and respect of men because they brag about all that they have done. But more than that, they will flatter men and fill their heads with falsehood in order to gain from them. Isn't that what we see? Again, I don't want to paint the same portrait, but if you want to draw a crowd, tell people what they want to hear. And if you want to get rich doing it, tell the right people what they want to hear. And that's what Jude is addressing here. they have men's persons in admiration. In other words, those that have, they flatter, lie, tell them whatever they got to tell them in order to obtain from them. That's falsehood. That's ugly. Rather than caring about the person to whom they are speaking to, they only want to walk after their own lust. Rather than being concerned about the soul that they're talking to, they're only concerned about lining their own pockets, and if they have to lie to men to do it, they'll do it. Don't we see this all around us? Let me give you an illustration. There was a story that's told of many years past that there was a fickle king who had two different counselors. One of them was always honest with the king and told the king the truth even when the king didn't want to hear it. The other would always tell the king whatever he wanted to hear, even if he knew that it was a downright lie. The arrogant king much preferred the words of the flatterer, and so he made sure that this counselor was well provided for and taken care of, while the other one, the honest counselor, would be given very little. One day, the flatterer sees the other counselor with his daily provision. All that he had was a few dirty potatoes. And the flatterer said to that man, he said, "If you would learn how to flatter the king, then you wouldn't have to live off a few dirty potatoes." To which the man replied, "If you would learn how to live off of a few dirty potatoes, you wouldn't have to flatter the king." And I think that's pretty good. God help the preacher who will sell the truth for what he can get out of people. Amen. Who will flatter people so that they can line their pockets. Who have men's persons in admiration. I believe I read somewhere that God is no respecter of persons. That he doesn't look down from heaven and say, "Wow, we look how much this person has." Did not our Christ, you think it mattered to him how much Herod had? How much any of the earthly rulers had? When rich young ruler came to him, did he tell him what he wanted to hear, or did he tell him what he needed to hear? You got many today, and I don't just mean on TV. I'm talking about in churches right all around us, who will tell their audience what they want to hear because they want to line their own pockets. I don't want to beat on the same drum, and I don't want to be guilty of that. But you, Brother Jeffrey shared this with us back when he was there. There are whole programs that you can buy. Let's say we wanted to start a new church in the community. We could buy programs to find out what the people wanted to hear. Mail in things, mail flyers to their home and have them fill out, "What do you want? What do you expect?" And you know, go down a list of what the people want to hear, and then you build a church around what the community wants. And you can be successful by doing that. But I'd rather build a church around this book right here. Amen. What the people need, not what they want. And if that means we don't draw a crowd, then I guess we just don't draw a crowd. But I can go to bed and put my head on my pillow at night and said, "I preached Christ unto them."
Amen.
I preached the truth unto them. I have known preachers, God help, that get themselves in a financial situation to where they won't preach on certain subjects because they're afraid of what will happen in the church if they do. Does anybody understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
"Oh, I can't preach on this because if I do, such and such will run off and take their money with them." God help that never happens here. that I love you enough to tell you the truth, even if that means you might get upset with me. God's Word plainly declares, listen to this, lying lips are an abomination unto the Lord.
Amen.
I don't care whether or not the man's got a Bible sitting in his lap or not. Lying lips are an abomination unto the Lord. I don't know if there's anything more offensive than those that will lie to men about their own soul and do so in order to use them for what they can get out of them. Not only do we see in verse 16, this is what they are. Verse 17, look what it says. But beloved, Jude says, now remember, verse 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Jude is reminding them, in verse 18, how that the apostles, they told you that there should be mockers in the last day, ridiculers. Jude, to some degree, is exhorting those readers, whether it is a church or a group of churches, he is saying to them, remember, the apostles told you this was going to happen. Now it's happening. Deal with it. I was assigned the subject this past weekend of the preeminence of Christ in prophecy. And that was the subject that I was assigned. And one of the things that I wanted to encourage the people with was God's Word has told us for years that in the last days, perilous times would come. We should not be so surprised then when perilous days begin to unfold. When we see America headed in the direction that it's in, when we see the poor decisions, when we see immorality running rampant around, God's Word has been telling us that this was going to happen. So we shouldn't be all that shocked when God's already told us this is what was going to happen. Rather than being taken back by it, maybe we ought to deal with it. And what Jude is saying here, brothers and sisters, the apostles told you this was going to happen. And now it's happening. They warned you. They told you that there were going to be mockers that would enter into the church. Those that would scoff or ridicule. That was going to happen. Now it's happening. Deal with it. Would it surprise you to learn that, I know I'm going to wear this out, under the guise of Christianity, would it surprise you to learn that there are men who will stand in the pulpit Sunday after Sunday, who will open up a Bible but will say to them, now you can't believe everything in the Bible. You can't really take all of those stories as real. Now, a lot of those things are just parables. You know, there's really no real heaven, no real hell, or there's no real miracles of parting of the risen. It's all just symbolic language. Under the guise of Christianity, they mock the Word of God. I know that not every preacher is going to agree on everything. I don't care whether or not Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, whatever. I know not every preacher is going to agree, even among the same denomination. But I can tell you that if we can't take the book at face value, what else do we have, brothers and sisters?
Amen.
Now, we live in a day and an age when even in so-called Christianity, we are being told that the Bible has errors. We're being told that the Bible is insufficient. We're being told that you can't take it all as literal. This is just what Jude is talking about, mockers in the last days. I really believe we've been living in the last days since the time of Christ, technically speaking. And you say, well, preacher, that's a long bunch of last days. Well, I guess that depends on whether or not you're looking at our calendar or you're looking at God's calendar. Now, I can't help but bring some of this in. God doesn't do things on our calendar. And I don't want to preach all of his attributes tonight, but I can go ahead and tell you this. God's not bound by space or time.
That's right.
And we're living in the last days, and in fact, I believe it's been, in biblical language, it's been the last days since the time of Christ. But he says there'll be mockers. It simply amazes me how there are some under the title of Christian who want to put other books beside the Bible and say we need that as much as we need this. The only how-to manual we need is right here, inspired by God. That's what we need.
Amen.
I read plenty of other books. I'm not opposed to that, but I can tell you this. Every other book I read, some I take with a grain of salt, some I take with a bucket of salt. That's just how it is, but not with this book. You can believe this book. Let the mockers say what they want to say. And then not only does it say in verse 18 that there are mockers, but again, what does it say? Who should walk after their own. Now Jude makes it a little more declarative in what he says about them. He said in verse number 16 that they walk after their own lust. But now in verse 18, he says, let me clarify what I'm saying. They walk after their own ungodly lusts. That's one of Jude's favorite words. That is a word that is used frequently in this short little epistle. Ungodly. They walk after their own ungodly lust.
Amen.
So that just further builds on what he's already said in verse number 16. Not only are they selfish, but we learn from this that their selfish desires are sinful. They are godless or ungodly desires. Their desires are not that which pleases God, not that which brings honor to Christ, but is ungodly desires. And then we see in verse number 19, these be they who separate themselves. And here again, I will say I have been personally benefited by this study, because when the initial reading of that, you get the idea that that means they pull off to themselves apart from everybody else. But a more careful word study of it declares this, that what it means that when they separate, that very word separate itself means to cause division. Oh, that ought to reminisce. That ought to hit the nail right on the head. One of the great tragedies of churches is that very often they are full of division. And I know this, that God's Word says that God is not the author of confusion. And what Jude is addressing here is that he is saying, now the apostles told you that there were going to be mockers coming in the last day. They told you that they would walk after their own ungodly lust. And they told you that they would cause division within the church. These be they who separate themselves. If you want to study it out on your own, but when you get into the very language itself, it means that they are divisive. They seek to establish their own clique. And when you put it in a church capacity, it is like their own. They're trying to set up their own little kingdom. We've already said that they have complained in the church. They murmur in the church. They've gone the way of Korah. What did Korah do? You remember Korah didn't like Moses' leadership, so he tried to establish his own little leadership. And now we see right here where it says that they separate themselves, or that they bring division. False teachers teaching false doctrine can lead good godly people away and thereby cause great dissension and division within a church. Never, never has it pleased Satan any more than to see the Lord's churches wrestling and fighting within itself. And you want to know one of the marks of false teachers, one of the selfish deeds, is causing division. Brother Gordon can shout a glorious amen to this. Half of your ministry seems like praying for peace and unity to thrive within a church body.
Amen.
For peace and unity to take root and thrive within a body. But they brought discord. disunity by their murmuring, by their complaining, by their usurping of authority. They separate themselves, or they cause division. And that's one of the reasons why I said it doesn't have to be somebody in the pulpit. It can be right out of the pew.
Amen.
And then it says in verse 19 again that they were sensual. And that word just simply means that they are overrun with fleshly desires and appetites. Sensual. Really, in our vernacular today, when we read that word, we take it almost exclusively in the sexual sense and the sexual connotation, but it's not limited to that. It is simply an overwhelming desire for every appetite of the flesh, whatever it is that they want, whether it is sexual or whether it is any other type of indulgence. It's all fleshly with them. It's not spiritual. It is sensual. That is their desire. And then finally, the final thing that he says that we will look at that describes them at the close of verse number 19 is that they're simply not saved. Can I say it that way? How do you know, preacher, that they're not saved? Because they don't have the Spirit. You see that it is written there, having not the Spirit, and that is with a capital S, because every believer has the Spirit of God dwelling within them. If you have not the Spirit, God's Word says, then you are none of His. Amen. You're not His. And so really, after Jude describes all of their deeds, all of their doctrine, of their demeanor, when he describes every selfish thing that they've done, he says, let me tell you the summation of it all. They don't have the Spirit. You want to know one of the reasons why Jude could say they don't have the Spirit? They're not producing the fruit of the Spirit. Is not the fruit of the Spirit in direct contrast to everything that we've talked about here? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. Those. I don't know how close that was. I was just shooting off the top of my head. But somewhere in that ballpark. They have a form of godliness. I read that very early on as we begin it. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof.
Amen.
They're just simply have not the Spirit. The reason why they are sensual, selfish, the reason why they conduct themselves is that they're simply unsaved.
Amen.
And they can be, for a little while, they can look good, they can smell good, and they can act good, but eventually a wolf is going to do what a wolf does, and that is devour the sheep. We'll look at, as we press on with this, we're going to look at, Lord willing, probably 3 more weeks in this little book. We'll study the destiny of these deceivers, because we haven't looked at that. Jude says, here's what's going to happen to them. And I want to study that, and then we'll study the directive that he gives. And then finally, we'll look at the doxology at the closing of the book. You say, well, preacher, you talked about all of these things. What does that matter to me? God help us that we don't act like this, that we don't manifest these selfish, self-centered deeds that these false believers did, that we care more about the admiration of men than we do the approval of God, that we're not guilty of causing division, that we are not sensual, giving in to every fleshly appetite, that we are not characterized as murmurers, complainers, and God help that we're never considered ungodly. Can I say it this way? What an ugly word that is. Ungodly. I don't think Jude uses that term lightly. And you look over at verse number 15, it is, and we'll get into that, Lord willing, next week, it is peppered with the word ungodly. Why? Because they have not the Spirit. Do you have the Spirit of God? If you have the Spirit of God, then the fruit of the Spirit ought to be seen, evident, growing, and blooming in your life. And if you don't have the fruit of the Spirit, there's every reason to believe you don't have the Spirit. Have you been saved? Have you been born again?